still trying to decide if that kidney stone last week was a blessing in disguise. I don't really know. If it was, I can do with a few less of those blessings. But I appreciate you guys praying for me this past week. You know, I've been kind of burning the candle at both ends these last few weeks, trying to juggle Christmas trees and other stuff that's just been going on. And I woke up last Sunday morning and early was going to get here and get stuff going. And after about 5 minutes, I said, Manny, there's something in my back that just won't, I can't stretch it out. I can't. Uh-oh. You know, I knew at that point. I'd experienced it once before, so it took a few minutes. But, man, those things are awful if you've been there and done that. But anyway, I appreciate you guys praying and reaching out. We felt very just overwhelmed with your love and your support. And I didn't get to share last week when you guys were sharing about things you were thankful for. You know, I'm thankful for you guys as Grace Community Church and just the in that connection, the family. You know, you guys are an extension of our family, and when we rejoice, I know you guys rejoice with us, and when we hurt, you guys hurt with us, and we're just so tremendously blessed by each and every one of you, and so I'm thankful for you. You guys got to say that a lot during Pastor Appreciation Month, but I truly mean that, and I appreciate each and every one of you. I said to somebody this week, it might have been David and Winky the other day when Winky came by to get those packets. I said, you know, I'm kind of relieved that we're through our study on the attributes of God, but anytime we're between studies, one of the hardest things for me is to determine what it is that I'm going to share with you about on Sunday mornings. You know, it's easy when you're in a book and you're going through verse by verse, or when you're in a series and you kind of have a master list laid out. And I'll tell you what inspired me to share what I want to share with you this morning. It was a commercial from Chevy. Yeah, I know you were thinking, oh, he was reading Spurgeon this week, and Spurgeon, you know, inspired him to share this great truth. No, I was watching a football game, and I saw a commercial from Chevy, and you've probably seen it too. You know, it's Christmas time, and someone is gifted with $150,000 of debt with two new cars, you know, and they're overjoyed by it. You know, you go outside and there's a brand new truck and there's a brand new Suburban too. Just like that, there's, you know, a house payment pretty much. And I watched that and I think about the season of Advent and the hope and the joy and everything else that is wrapped up in that. And I just, my heart is burdened for people that don't know the joy and the hope that the believer knows. For the people who look at a commercial like that and countless other commercials and they say, boy, yeah, I'd be happy if I had $150,000 worth of vehicle sitting out in my, you know, driveway or garage right now. Or yeah, I'd be happy if I had a diamond from Jared, or, you know, you get my point. We live in a society that is so consumed with stuff. Have any of you ever been satisfied for more than maybe a month with something that was given to you or some sort of material possession? You know, I hounded Mandy for 3 years for a truck. There it sits down there by the pavilion. And, you know, for the first 2 weeks, I didn't drive it. It just sat there. And she's like, why did you get a truck if you're not going to drive it? I said, well, I mean, it's nice. It's a nice truck. I want to preserve it. I want it to, you know, the kids ride in it. And I'm like, there's no food. There's no drinks in this truck. If you get sick, you need to throw up, you tell me, we're pulling over, you're not going to do that in this truck. Now, I'm like, it's leather, leather cleans up really good, you know, it didn't take long when something that I had been 3 years complaining and moaning, and I need, and I'm like, yeah, well, it's a truck, you know, I run into something, well, that'll buff out, you know, it's just, like, it's just stuff. And so before we go any further this morning, I want to ask you a question. What do you delight in today? What do you delight in? If you had to fill in the blank, and that question was in your bulletin, I delight in, what would you put there this morning? And I'm not talking looking for the spiritual right answer. I'm talking being honest, just looking at where you are right now today. What do you delight in? Psalm 37, verse 4. David writes, and he says this. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, there's a lot in this verse that has to be unpacked. We'll talk first about the positive before we talk about the negative. And the negative is not in the verse. The negative is in how society has interpreted the verse. But delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I don't know if any of you are familiar with a man named George Mueller. Any of you familiar with George? Okay, a handful of you are. If you're not familiar with him, let me just tell you a little bit about his life, because it's amazing. It's an amazing thing to think about. And many biographies have been written about George Mueller and his life and his ministry. But one was written by a man named Roger Steer, and it was subtitled, Delighted in God. Delighted in God. Folks, there's not a better title that could have been given to describe the life and the ministry of this man. He lived during the 19th century in Bristol, England. At the age of 31, he and his wife became burdened for the orphans that they saw in their community. And so they began taking these orphans in. It started with 30 orphan girls, eventually went to 150 orphans, all ages, boys and girls. They started renting other homes on their street and using these homes to house these orphans. By 1845, the neighbors on the street were complaining. They were upset by all the children and the things that come along with children. So Mueller set out to build facilities that would accommodate these children and more, and to kind of fulfill the vision that he and his wife had for these orphans. By 1870, they had 5 homes housing over 1,700 orphans. It's estimated that over the course of his life, he helped care for, in some way, shape, or form, over 10,000 orphans. Now, you might say, well, that's a wonderful story, and what a selfless act that was, you know, for him to do that. And yes, it is. But one other amazing aspect of Mueller's life is this. He never asked for support. Never once is it documented that he went to someone and said, hey, this is my vision. This is what the Lord has laid on my heart. I need someone to support me financially in this. He never did that. Not only that, but he never went into debt in his ministry. You can picture in your mind 5 houses big enough to house over 2,000 orphans. You're talking pretty big places. In the 1800s, costing over £100,000. And never once did he ask anyone for anything. Never once did he go into debt. His biography is full of stories like this. One morning, the children at the orphanage sat down for breakfast. They bowed their heads to give thanks for what they had, except they didn't have anything. There was nothing. There was no food. He says, but immediately following their prayer, the baker knocked on the door, and he had bread for all of them. Oh, also, conveniently, the milkman's cart just broke down in front of the orphanage. And rather than letting everything, you know, spoil, well, oh, look here, we're at the orphanage. Let's give this to the orphan so that it doesn't, you know, go to waste. He made a journal entry February 12th of 1842 and said this, a brother in the Lord came to me this morning and after a few minutes of conversation gave me £2,000 for furnishing the new orphan house. He wrote and he said, now I am able to meet all of the expenses. In all probability, I will even have several hundred pounds more than I need. The Lord not only gives as much as is absolutely necessary for his work, he gives abundantly. This blessing filled me with inexplicable delight. He had given me the full answer to my thousands of prayers during the past 1,195 days. He's journaling. He's documenting his prayers these days. And all of a sudden, boom, it happens. And he says, oh, the Lord has answered all of the prayers that I've offered up in the last almost 1,200 days. And he didn't just answer this prayer. He went above and beyond. The only one that Mueller ever went to with his request was God Almighty. And as he did that, people sought him out to meet the needs of his outreach. The children were educated. They were prepared for life outside of the orphanage. They were taught about the Lord, and upon leaving the orphanage, they were given a Bible and they were given a small trunk with two changes of clothing. Never asked anyone for anything, never went into debt. And yet all of these amazing things were accomplished in and through his life. How was that? How was that? What was his secret? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Folks, the Lord Jesus was the delight of his heart. And as he pursued the Lord, he pursued the passion that God had put on his heart for these orphans. And then he experienced the Lord's abundant provision. You see, these two things were not separate. His passion and his pursuit, they were linked. As he pursued the Lord, the Lord's desires, the Lord's passions were placed in his heart. And as he pursued those things, he saw the Lord giving him the desires of his heart. One more thing about Mueller. It was also documented that once while crossing the Atlantic Ocean in August of 1877, his ship ran into a very thick fog. He explained to the captain that he needed to be in Quebec by the following afternoon. But the captain said he was slowing the ship down for the safety of the people, and his appointment in Quebec was simply going to have to be missed. So Mueller asked to use the chart room of the ship that he could pray. And the captain told him it was a waste of time, but said, yes, go ahead, do it. Then followed him to the chart room, and it says Mueller prayed a very simple prayer, and then the captain started to pray, and Mueller stopped him and said, don't do that. A, because he was not a believer, but also because he believed that his prayer that he had offered up had already been answered. And so he said, let's go up, let's look. And when they walked out, the fog had lifted, and the captain was amazed by it. And Mueller said to him, he said, Captain, I have known my Lord for more than 50 years, and there is not one instance that I have failed to have an audience with the king. It's also noted that that captain became a Christian shortly after that. You know, you see that kind of a demonstration of the power of God, and someone who just, you know, is confident in the Lord. And it didn't come from, again, him pursuing his own desires and his own passions. It came from a pursuit of the Lord, and the Lord puts these things in his heart, and then he pursues those things. Now, I don't share that example with you this morning to shame you or to make you feel guilty or to make you feel small. You know, God has not called all of us to do the same thing that he called George Mueller to do, obviously. I share that example to show you the reality of this verse and many others like it that call us to find joy and happiness and contentment in the Lord, especially this holiday season, because there's so many things that are vying for our affection. Now, as David writes this in Psalm 37:4, he is an old man. And we know that because he says in verse 25 that he's old. He says, I've been young, now I'm old. And so we know that he's writing from a place of experience, a place of wisdom, because with age and experience comes wisdom. And when you think about the timeline of David's life and all of the things that he experienced, again, you're talking about somebody who went from one side of the spectrum to the other. You know, think about him as a young shepherd boy going against Goliath and defeating him. And then you think about him running from his life from King Saul to becoming king later, to his catastrophic sin with Bathsheba, his family being torn apart by a desire for power. You know, to say that he had lived considerably was really, it was an understatement. Yet having been through all of that, his advice is, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's also important to note here that it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Which that's kind of interesting, isn't it, that we have, as Mueller said, an audience with the creator and sustainer of the universe, and we have to be commanded to delight in him? Seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's the reality. There are so many things vying for our attention in the day and the age in which we live. I think the other problem that we have with this command is that we invert it. We seek to fulfill the desire of our hearts rather than fulfilling the responsibility, which is to delight. You remember we talked a few weeks ago about the chief end of man, to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. But as soon as we mess up the order of what David has commanded of us, we can be sure that there's never going to be any rest, there's never going to be any contentment in our lives. And David knew that. He had been there. He'd done that. A basic definition of that word delight would mean to take pleasure or enjoyment from an object. It implies that a particular object has desirability. It's easy for us to understand because if you delight in a person, you want to spend time with that person. You delight in your spouse, you want to spend time with your spouse. You delight in your children, you want to spend time with your children. You're going to want to be with them. You're going to want to talk with them. You're going to want to show them affection. Well, it's no different with the Lord, folks. To delight in him means that we desire to spend time with him. And one way that we practically do that is through his word and through communicating with him in prayer. If we go backwards to Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, listen to this sequence. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So the person that doesn't do that is blessed, okay? Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So there's the secret. And the outcome, verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, we would read that, and we would say, well, that sounds wonderful. I want to be the person that's described there in verse 3. Blessed, fruitful, not withered and dried up, prospering. I want that. Well, the key to it's in verse 2. Delight in the law of the Lord. It's a shame, but even the 21st century church will give you secret after secret or series after series about how you can be this person that's described in verse 3. Yet how many people, church people, walk around not yielding fruit, not prospering, withered up? Because the secrets that are being offered are, it's not delighting in the Lord. It's not delighting in the law of the Lord. It's all about, what are you doing? It's about something that we are capable of doing. Folks, when you start putting your power and your ability into something that you have no real power or ability to, you know, change, you're spinning your wheels, you're wasting your time. If we neglect the reality of verse 2, then, you know, the rest of it is lost on us. Now, some of you might be hearing this morning, and immediately what comes through your head is, well, I need to do more. I need to work harder. I need to get up earlier. I need to read more. I need to pray. And you see what happens. You immediately start thinking, I need. And before long, you're tangled up and you're in bondage. And it's been lost on you. The secret's not in you. The secret is in Him and delighting in Him. Many people take what should be delight and turn it into duty. And there's not going to be any fruit in that, folks. I remember, there were years, probably from age 16 to age, 22, 23, where this produced terrible bondage for me. You know, I was always told, well, you know, you got to get up at 6 or 6:30 or, you know, however long you need to give yourself this 30-minute window, because you can fit God in this 30-minute window, right? And you better read, and then you better pray, and you better, you know, you may have heard that before. And if you don't do that, then you're obviously a terrible Christian. And so there was a tremendous amount of guilt and shame that, you know, for years I'm looking at other people. And for some people, this is their reality and it works. And they say, oh, me and the Lord had a delightful time this morning. And they post on Instagram a picture of their coffee and their Bible and the sunset all in one picture. And I'm like, whatever. That's not my reality. If that is your reality, praise God. Like everything else in my life, my time with the Lord is drawn out and it's long and it doesn't fit in a box. You know, and I don't even remember when the light kind of went off for me and I said, what? You know, because let's say I do get up for 30 minutes in the morning before, you know, whenever Judah decides he's always going to beat me by a half an hour. I'm going to tell you that right now. But let's say I do, 30 minutes. Okay, I'm going to get up at 4:30 a.m. instead of 5 so I can beat Judah. And I'm going to spend this time with the Lord. And we're going to read and we're going to pray and we're going to... If I begrudgingly do that, is God honored by that? Is that me delighting in Him? No. That's me doing it out of sense of duty. And there's no, is there going to be fruit? Am I going to be like a tree firmly planted by stream of? No. No. That's me putting myself back into bondage, folks. That's not delighting in the Lord. You know, it's kind of like tithing. Some people do that, but they do it with their teeth gritted. You know, the Lord knows your heart. He knows your intents. He knows your motives. And if you're not giving cheerfully, if you're not giving out of the overflow of your heart, then you probably ought to just keep that, you know. He wants us to do that out of a spirit of worship and a spirit of overflow. It's the same with delighting in Him and spending time with Him. It's something that we want to do because we delight in Him. Just like we want to spend time with our spouse or our children or, you know, whoever else we delight in. It should be the same way with the Lord, folks. And if you hear that this morning and you say, well, I've been failing pretty miserably at that, maybe you would benefit from praying Psalm 119:25 and asking the Lord to revive you according to His word. You know how we talked about previously going through the attributes of God, how when we come to God and we ask Him to show Himself to us or to reveal Himself to us or to teach us, you know, that's not something that we just throw out and He says, well, maybe sometime I'll do that. He delights in revealing Himself to us. So perhaps this morning some of us would benefit from asking and for praying that and asking Him to revive us according to His word. And folks, when you find yourself delighting in the Lord and when you find yourself delighting in His word, you're going to find this to be true of your life. That you'll be like David in Psalm 119, 162, where he says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Again, it's not going to be something that you do out of a sense of duty. It's going to be something that you come to joyfully, expectantly. Like, do you ever watch any of those gold hunting, treasure hunting shows on Discovery or anything? You know, those people, they risk life and limb for a little nugget of gold. And yet David says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil, one who finds great treasure. Why? Because he lives a life in which he delights in the Lord and in the law of the Lord and in the word of the Lord. And it's like a great treasure to him. Now let me close this morning by talking about just a few negative things associated with this verse and others like it, because it does present a concept that's often grossly misinterpreted. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you a new car. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you a bigger house. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll fix all of your broken relationships. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll cure your diseases. He will give you perfect physical health. Is that the reality? No. But many people are quick to take that verse and say, this is, you can see how it can easily become misinterpreted from a, you know, someone who's not really delighting in the Lord. They would take that verse and they would say, okay, if I work hard enough, if I have enough consecutive quiet times, if I have enough faith, God's going to give me the desire of my heart. Folks, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, our desire is Him. It's not material things, it's not relationships, it's not perfect health. When we delight in Him, He is enough. And we find that the things that we want are the things that He wants for us. And then we pursue those things, and then voila, things start happening, just like we saw there in the life of George Mueller. George Mueller didn't set out to become a hero for orphans. He was a person just like you and I, and he delighted and he pursued the Lord. And as he did that, the Lord put this burden on his heart. And as he continued delighting in the Lord, he's on the receiving end of the desires of his heart, which were aligned with what God wanted. A parallel passage we might consider is 1 John 5:14, which says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So as we do that, as we delight in him, as we delight in his word and in his statutes, our desires are going to align with his. And when that happens, Psalm 1:3 will be the reality of your life. You'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in season, leaves that are not withering, prospering in whatever you do. Let me leave you with this today to encourage you. It was something that I was reminded of by our dear brother Ed Miller back in the spring, and I've said this before. I was back there at the sound booth, and I saw him come in the door, so I walked down the stairs to shake his hand and greet him. And he said, "Oh, brother, I have good news for you." You better believe I perked up. I thought, boy, maybe he's brought me one of his books from his library, or he's got, you know, some... something, I don't, the book was the first thing. But, you know, naturally, my ears perk up. And I said, "Tell me about it." And he said, "The Lord delights in you." And obviously, I'm ashamed first thing because I didn't see that coming. But, you know, but then that's replaced with just, yeah, yeah, you're right, that is good news. This is not just a one-way relationship, folks, where we are constantly, you know, following him around, yelling praise and yelling worship and delighting in him from a distance. It goes both ways. We don't just delight in him. He delights in us. He delights in you. When's the last time you considered that? That he delights in you. And not just in word, but in deed. He delights in you so much, loves you so much, wants to be with you so much, that he sent his son to die for you. Folks, that's good news this morning. That's news that... you know, Chevy can't outdo that. GM, none of them. If you're looking around you this morning, folks, and you're looking for comfort, solace, satisfaction, delight in anywhere else outside of the Lord, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to find it. It is a vicious cycle, and it will keep you running and running and running and running. Delight yourself in the Lord. And when you are in tune with him and his will becomes your will. His desires become your desires. And he will be pleased as you delight in him to give you the desires of your heart. Let's bow. Father, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we want to thank you for first loving us. Lord, we want to thank you for your word, which you use to reveal yourself to us. Lord, you have not left us alone to figure things out. But your word is very clear that the world and the things of the world, they're never going to satisfy. They can't satisfy. There is a desire and a need in our hearts that can only be filled and met by you. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that finds themselves either caught in the bondage of duty, Lord, would you replace that with a pure desire for you, a hunger, a thirst for you? Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that maybe they've never come to realize that you delight in them and that you love them and that you sent your son Jesus to die for them. Lord, would you open their eyes this morning? Would you help them to see the true state of their heart? Help them to see their need for a Savior. And then set their eyes on Jesus, Lord. Father, as we continue through this Advent season, we need your help in keeping our hearts and our minds set on you. There's so many other things vying for our attention. Father, make us mindful. We never know who our actions might affect. I think about George Mueller and the captain, and just a simple prayer that was offered and a simple prayer that was answered. And the salvation came as the result of that. Lord, make us mindful. Set our hearts on you. Again, this morning, we want to tell you that we love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.